Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. I am glad to be in the Lord's house. And last week we had a great crowd. We're a little shy this morning, but I am so glad that you're here. And Arthur, if you're not reading the one-year Bible, in 10 days, doing two a day, you could be caught up. And if you have a commute of over 15 minutes, you could catch up two a day on Bible on audio. And I'm telling you, you're just missing it. You're just missing it. Man, it's so good. So this morning, we continue in chapter 14, and I'll preach 2 weeks on this. It would have been good if I'd got the scripture correctly in the title. It's Matthew 14:22. I've got the right text. I just didn't change it up in the top. But we're talking about Jesus walking on water this week. That's kind of the thing that catches everybody's attention, that Jesus can walk on water. And that's pretty amazing, and it should be. But we continue the theme of Christ doing miracles and having compassion on the people. And we'll really look at his compassion on the people at Gennesaret next week. So let's get right into reading the text. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart." These are some important words here. "It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Your last statement, my last statement, verbally, that would be a good one. That would be a good one. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Verse 34, and when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touched the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. So you kind of get the setup here of what was going on. We just finished up with the feeding of the 5,000 men, and now we come to this text. So just to review a little bit about the loaves and the fishes, we learned last week, and we'll see in chapters 14 through 17, that Jesus is doing some things differently. He's doing more and more private instruction because the opposition against him is getting greater and greater. And what else we see is how slow the disciples are to grasp and respond to his teaching. Now, that should be an encouragement to all of us. His chosen ones were slow to grasp his teaching and also struggled in their faith. But you know, he didn't say Peter didn't have any faith. He said it's small or it's weak. So we should be encouraged by that. But we also should see in his teachings in these chapters that the disciples were growing in their faith. And that's what God expects of us, to grow in our faith. And last week, I thought we learned one thing that was very significant. He taught the disciples, and he's teaching us, we can do nothing spiritually on our own. Did you get that word, nothing spiritually on our own? Look at John 15:5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Primarily the fruit of holiness and righteousness. But look at the last part of this verse. For apart from me spiritually, you could put in there, you can do what? Nada. Our spiritual growth, our spiritual holiness and righteousness and well-being to be used of the Lord, it's all of him. At the same time, he was teaching them that he is totally sufficient of doing all things. Whatever we need in our life that we can't do, if we ask him, he is sufficient to do it. Asking will be given to you, seeking you'll find, knocking the door will be opened to you. Forever, whoever asks, receives, and he seeks, finds, and to him it asks, it'll be given to him. And that's spiritual matters. We need to keep that in mind. And in his allowing the disciples to serve the meal to those 5,000 plus people, he was teaching them and us that it is our privilege to share the gospel message with lost folks. He's not here anymore. If the gospel message is going to be shared, who's going to share it? Us. Now, who do we leave the results to? Yeah, God the Holy Spirit. He also taught them and us in that teaching that they had nothing to offer to the people but Jesus, the true bread of life. And let me tell you, that's the truth today. We have no fix for society's ills. We have no fix for, quote, people's issues, except Christ. Everything else is a Band-Aid. But Christ is the fix. The feeding that we saw last week was an absolute divine miracle brought about by divine power. And what God does when he brings a dead man to life, when a man is born again, is in the same frame as that. And today, Jesus continues to teach. He's teaching the disciples that they must keep their mind and their eyes focused on him. What could Peter do when he kept his eyes on Jesus? Walk on water. In order for us to be used of God, we've got to keep our eyes focused on and our mind focused on Jesus. That's what we got to do. Now, we have the same account in Matthew, Mark, and John, but Matthew is the only one that talks about Peter walking on water. The rest of them just talks about Jesus coming to them on water. So y'all know how all that works out. How could one get it and two didn't get it? It would be just like Charles and Tom and Russ and I if we saw some event that happens downtown that's pretty significant, right? If the next day we all sat down and wrote an account of it, we'd all see different things differently. We'd see the same event, but we might see specific things about it differently. So it's not that the Bible accounts aren't correct and accurate. It's just four different guys gave their four different sites or three different sites in this particular of what they saw. So here's the question for today. He just got through feeding 5,000 men. It was late in the day. So the question is, why did Jesus send the disciples away and he stayed there? That's the question. Why did late in the day, right? Who wants to go on a 5-mile rowing expedition about dark? Okay? But he said he made them go. He sent them away. They didn't go on their own. So there must have been some purpose to it, right? Well, I want to give you three to think about. He wanted to be alone to pray. Now, look, we're getting pretty close to the Passover meal. We're getting pretty close to the garden experience. We're getting pretty close to the death on the cross. And we need to see that it was important, Christ in the flesh, that he spend time with the Father. Secondly, he wanted to get away from the crowds and rest. I'll read Mark 6:31. It's one of my favorites, in a moment. And also, and I don't know which of these three is the biggest, but you see, even up until this time, the disciples, their great wish for Jesus was not that he had come in and set up a heavenly kingdom. Their great wish, and the people's great wish, is that Jesus would come up and set up a earthly kingdom and run the Romans out of town. You got to see that they were trying to make him an earthly king. I think sometimes that's what we'd like to do. That he'd come in and do things differently with our government or whatever the case may be. But he came to set up a spiritual kingdom. So, I want you to know this. We're at a critical time in the ministry of Jesus. You've got to understand that he was fully God, but he was also fully man in the flesh. He felt the need for prayer. He was tempted and tried. Are y'all understanding this? Does it not say that he's tempted in the same way we are, that when we're tempted, he's able to help us? It says that, right? The people, you got to get the dynamics of this. In the flesh, man would really like to be an important guy that runs the Romans out of town. That'd have been a pretty big deal, right? So they were tempting his flesh. They were offering Jesus the world's kingdoms, just like the devil offered him the world after his temptation in the wilderness. That's exactly what's going on now. He's still being tempted. Matthew 4:8 says this about that experience. Again, the devil took him to a very high place, a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Let me ask you, which would have gotten him more glory? To come and set up an earthly kingdoms and ran the Romans out of town, or to die on the cross? Tell me. It would have been more worldly glory to be an earthly king. But he operates in the spiritual, not in the world. So what was happening? He was being tempted to swerve from the course that would take him to a cruel death on a rugged cross and the desertion of many of his followers. How many people you think were signing up for that assignment? Don't you think we underestimate how difficult it was? I think looking at your face now, you're thinking, it really didn't happen that way. Well, tell me about the drops of blood that he sweat in the garden, knowing what was going to happen to him. Tell me what he said in the garden. Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. It wasn't a walk in the park to go to the cross. He was tempted. He was tried. And he sympathizes with us when we're tempted and tried. The people were really offering him the world. Let me tell you, I think this teaches us that we all struggle with the three root sins: pride, selfishness, and unbelief. We're prideful men. We're selfish. And we tend to be people of unbelief, that God can't do it. I told Jeannie yesterday, I was thinking about somebody, and you know, I was praying for them to be saved. And I told Jeannie, I said, when I got through praying for him to be saved, you know, I admitted to myself, if God doesn't come down from and rend the heavens and save this person, it won't happen. We've got to know that God can do what he wants to do. So let's look at the text. Verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now, he made them go. He severely suggested to them that they leave. They were in a desert place. Night was coming, and they were reluctant to leave Christ alone. But his command to leave was obeyed. He dispersed the multitude. He was doing it that he might prevent an uprising to make him an earthly king. He was diffusing a very political situation. He was going to send them away, and he was going to them so he could perform another miracle that they might see that he was truly the Son of God. And I don't want you to miss this. He sent them away to gain himself an opportunity for private prayer. He probably spent 7-8 hours praying to his Father. Mark 6:31, it's one of my favorites. It's one that's in my memory cards. Then because so many people were coming and going that they could not even get a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." It's important. Nobody is at the point that we don't, on a regular basis, need to get away with Jesus. I want to tell you, don't you think that it's really a temptation today to be surrounded by people or by noise? What do you got on at the house? What's on even if you're not watching it? Sometimes we're just uncomfortable with being alone or silence. I think it's a good place to be. I think the Lord surely is teaching us that private and secret prayer is a duty and a necessity. And I don't think it happens unless we determine to make it happen. It was a time for him to be refreshed, and it was his delight. I've told y'all before, and I truly believe it. If you'll pray for God to give you a desire for private time with God, Bible reading and prayer, if you'll pray that God gives you the desire, and if you'll discipline yourself to do it, did y'all hear me? I think it will become a delight for you. But it's not natural, because naturally we operate in the what? Flesh. So it takes some effort to operate in the Spirit. And one of those efforts is we got to make time for the Lord. Now some of you can do it at night. I know one almost 70-year-old that can't do it at night. At 5 o'clock, I'm just trying to figure out how I can stay up till 6 o'clock so I can go to bed, let alone try to read something of any significance. So you got to find the time to do it. So let's look at some more scripture. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So I've seen estimations in my study that they have been rowing a boat. Now this is not a ship. This is not a 250 horsepower fishing boat. This is a 25 foot long, 9 foot wide. It's got a sail in it, but I can tell you what a sail is with a storm going on. You better have it down. And oars for about 6 or 8 people to oar, to row. So guess what they've been doing for 7 or 8 hours? And making a little progress. Okay? So while they're doing that, he's praying. All the time in his deity, he knows what's happening at sea, right? All right. Now, who sent him out there on the sea? Who told him to go at nighttime? At nighttime on the Sea of Galilee was a dangerous place. Okay? This happened often. And it says, in the fourth watch of the night, I missed a verse. Wow. How'd y'all let me go on to this? Go back up to verse 23. I'm thinking, I should have told them this already. All right, so let's go back up to verse 23. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. And I'm thinking in my reading, and I wonder how Bob's going to fix this in the audio recording. But he'll probably have a way. So the Romans had four watches, okay? They had four watches at night. They had from 6 in the evening to 9 o'clock. They had 9 o'clock to midnight. And they had midnight to 3 o'clock. And they had from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. That's when the guards got relieved, okay? So he was in the fourth watch of the night is from 3 in the morning to 6. I would call it dawn, pre-dawn, about daylight. This is when he went to them. John says he was up on a mountain. Matthew and Mark says he went up there to pray. John doesn't say that. He said he just went up on a mountain. So I want you to know that everything that he did in spending time along with the Lord was for us an example. All right, y'all got that? All right, so let's go back down into verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, man, we are so blessed to have Bible commentary, and we're so blessed to have Bibles that got footnote and scriptural references. I want you to look at what Job 9:8 says, okay? So it says, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, Job 9:8 says this, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? Now, I'm not telling you that Matthew had this Job scripture in mind when he was writing this account, but it is no coincidence that Job spoke of the one who alone stretched out the heavens and walked on the sea. I thought that was one of the most startling things that I saw from the scripture. Verse 26, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Now this is very significant that we're going to look at. But again, I want you to understand while the Savior was praying on the mountain, the boat with the disciples was going across the sea. Now, not all of you grew up on Lake Washita. Not all of you fish Lake Washita like Jimmy does. But so as I was studying this week and I was thinking about how big the Sea of Galilee was, okay, when I look at that picture and think about the Sea of Galilee and I hear that it was 6 miles wide, well, that doesn't seem very big to me. But if any of you know anything about man-made lakes in Arkansas, Washita is one of the largest. And so Jimmy pulled me up. So it's crazy what we can and enjoy it for a while because we may not have this for very long. But isn't it amazing that he can pull up Lake Washita and stretch out a little line and tell me how wide it is at the widest point? That's pretty amazing, right? It's just up the road here. He pulled up the Sea of Galilee and did the same thing with it. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing you can do that kind of stuff. So the Sea of Galilee is 6 or 7 miles wide at the widest point. Lake Washita, at its widest point, is 4 or 5 miles wide. So the Sea of Galilee is a little bigger than I thought it was. Because you really can't get it in your mind unless you've been out on it or whatever the case may be. But here's the other interesting thing about the Sea of Galilee. It was 696 feet below sea level. And so all around it are these mountains. So because of the below sea level and all these mountains, all of a sudden, great storms could come up on this little sea, this little lake. And that's exactly what had happened. But I want you to know that this storm on this body of water that was created by God Almighty and maybe in reality by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that God created, Christ was a part of, both the winds and the waves were under the commands of Almighty God. So the fourth watch, just before dawn, Jesus came walking to them, and he was walking to them as if he was walking on firm ground. Now, I have no idea the stature of Jesus. Has anybody ever seen an estimate of that? I've never seen an estimate that he was 5'10 and medium built and weighed 175. I've never seen any of that kind of stuff. But here is Jesus in the flesh, but all of a sudden his deity takes over and does away with gravity. That he could walk on water. Pretty amazing, right? That could happen. But maybe what's more amazing, he also gave Peter the ability to walk on water. So that power is somewhat transferable. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They thought it was a ghost. They thought it was a spirit. And they cried out in fear. But I want you to listen to what happened. But he said, but Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart. You know what they'd already learned as his disciples? His voice. They recognized him by his voice. He spoke to them. Are you comfortable? And can you recognize the voice of Christ through his word? And can you understand and discern when the Lord is speaking to you through his word? And let me just tell you, this is the way he's going to speak to us today. He's going to speak to us through his word. Anytime other than that you think you might have heard the voice of God, listen to me. You better be sure it lines up with this. Because it could be an imposter. Look at Exodus 3:14. This is speaking to this, it is I. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people. I am has sent you. And basically, this is the same language that Jesus spoke to them as he was coming to them on the water. Look at Isaiah 43:10-13. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, listen to this, and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed. Nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord. And besides me, there's no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. You know what Jesus was saying to them when he walked on the water? I am God. It is a clear declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ of his deity. I am God. Verse 13. Also henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? I am who I am. Is Yahweh. I am the one who is. I am the one who self-exists. This Yahweh, I am who I am, is the most significant name for God in all of the Old Testament. And it's the same words that Jesus used in the New Testament. He is the self. He is the active and self-existent God. Listen to this. He is the one, it says, to be, speaking of the Redeemer, Christ the Redeemer. This name represents God's holiness, his hatred for sin, and his provision for redemption. Now think about those things. God is holy. What's he expect from us? Holiness. God hates sin. What's he expect us to do? What did Zinzendorf say in his statement? Be faithful to my wife, love my children, love my church and hate what? Sin. He's saying he is the one that hates sin. And how badly did he hate sin? He was the one that provided our redemption by paying the penalty for our sins. Speaking of Christ, I want you to know in this encounter that Jesus didn't mince any words. He came, they addressed him, and he immediately responded to them. Now, I want to remind you again why they were in this situation. Well, let me stop and ask you. Why are we in the situation that we're in? Now, we could have really messed up. And in this world, we could have made some bad decisions that have some really significant consequences. Right? But I'm talking about things outside your control. COVID. Mask. Whatever's going on in the world politically. A bad situation at work that you didn't create yourself. Come on now. How did you get in this situation? Who did it come through before it got to you? Huh? Come on now. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things. This storm He sent them into. Not only did He send the storm, but He sent the rains and the turbulent sea. What was He doing? What was His purpose? What's His purpose with bringing the storms into our life? To grow our faith. To grow our faith that we might more and more live for His glory. He knows what He's doing. Come on, church, and He can do what He desires to do. That's Scripture. Pray continually. Give thanks in which circumstances? Yeah, all circumstances. For this is God's what? Will for you in Christ Jesus. So I want you to know they were on the sea and in this situation because Christ had commanded them to leave and had sent the storm. What was His purpose? Was He punishing them? There's no sign of punishment here. He sent this crisis to them to check out and to grow them in their faith. You know, that has to happen to us. We have to be tried. We have to be stretched. We have to be exercised in our faith. Christ had commanded them to leave. And we have to have confidence that, listen to me, He knows where we are. Somebody say amen. And He knows all of our predicaments. Verse 22, immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. He says He came in the fourth watch of the night. But let me tell you when He really came. At just the right time. He had so fatigued them, and He had them just at the place that when He came, it would have the greatest impact. And I can assure you, He's going to come into our situation just at the right time. We need to be looking for Him. Amen? We need to look for Him to come. Just remember, it's not the devil who rules over the storm. Did y'all hear me? It's not the devil who rules over the storm. It's not the devil who rules over the crisis in our life. It's the Lord Himself. And we need to walk it out in such a way that He gets all the glory. And he never really rebuked them about their little faith. But in chapter 8, verse 26, He says this. He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Now, it would have been bad if he said, oh, you have no faith, wouldn't it? Yeah. But he says, you have little faith. This is another account. Y'all know this account. He was at sea, right? They were going across the Sea of Galilee again. And in this little fishing boat, there's a little wood platform. And he was up there asleep. And, I mean, they're about to shipwreck. They finally woke him up. As soon as he woke up, he didn't talk to the guys rowing the boat, the disciples. He spoke to the wind. Huh? Come on now. And he spoke to the sea. Now let me ask you, what authority did he have to speak to the sea and the wind? He what? He created it. He is the creator. And he can do with it what he wants to do. So just keep in mind that no one is in charge of the winds and the sea except the Lord. And there was great calm. So next week, we're going to finish up and look at this up and down nature of discipleship. Do you not find that in your life? That one moment you could conquer the world, and the next moment you're graveling in tears somewhere. Huh? Come on now, somebody tell me that works that way. I mean, Peter, hey, I'll never forsake you. And the next thing he knows, the rooster's what? Done crowed three times. Yeah. So next week we'll pick up that. I love you guys, and Tom's been taking good notes and listening. He'll come up and put a proper wrap on this thing.